invite Bill up to read the scripture, and sorry about the name of the two ladies in the scripture.
Oh, well, I worked on that.
Yeah, I'm working on it too. So
I'll still mispronounce them. A warm greeting to the Church of Glenshaw Valley. Good morning. Paul, in today's scripture, is writing to the Philippians, a church that he has a special love for he started it, and it is thriving. In the part of the scripture that we're going to be reading today, he is ending his message to them and adding three encouragements. First of all, he's encouraging them to work with one another to build the church even further. And specifically, he calls out two women who he recognizes as being instrumental in keeping the church alive. He also encourages them to have a rejoiceful reliance on our Lord, going to him in all things. And finally, he says, keep your eye on what is good, for you are known by what you think about. If you think about good things, you are known to be good. Your light will shine. But if you think about bad things, so please listen to your own personal message as I read Philippians 4, 2 through 9. I plead with Eudidia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companions, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. Any of you ever had an argument with God? I did Monday. Got up Monday morning. That's when, first thing I do, I get up, look at the lectionary passages, and start figuring out what I'm going to preach about. Sermon title, go through the responsive reading, scripture, all that. Then I start going from that. And I usually have it Monday before lunch. Well, I was arguing with God because I didn't want to preach on the lectionary passage. That's what I usually preach on. Sometimes I skip over and I'll go to something if there's something going on. So I lost Monday. So I got back up Tuesday and tried again. Because the passage was leading into some church conflict things, and I didn't want to talk about that. I wanted to preach on just something really uplifting and just a lot of fun. Because all this cold weather, I just wanted something like that. So I said, well, what's the scripture I've been putting in the bulletin? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I said, Wednesday. So that's what I started working on. And then once I started working on it, I started looking at it. It took me right back to where I was. God somehow has a way of winning. And if you'll allow him, he'll take you where he wants you to go. We have people who specialize in church conflict. Some people will call them congregational therapists, where you come in and help a whole congregation, or you might help a board, or you may help some problems within a church. And I've talked about church splits, and there's so many of them in the South. You'll have a Baptist church, and then another Baptist church, another Baptist church, because I grew up around a lot of Baptist churches, not trying to pick on them, but and then they get a new name, and this group will go over there, and it happens to Presbyterians too, and we're having some conflict in the national church, and we're having conflicts in the local churches as they discuss issues, and so we have conflicts within our local church sometimes too. Well, a therapist tells the issue of a church that almost split over the issue of mashed potatoes. I mean, that's really an important issue in a church, right? Well, the women of the church sent out someone to get the potatoes for the church dinner. Well, they brought back boxed mashed potatoes. And that set off a firestorm, because the tradition was to go buy the bag potatoes, peel them, mash them, put the milk in, the butter, the salt, and the pepper, and all of that. So you had one side wanting to do it the old way, the other side wanting to do it with the new way, and picking up the box of mashed potatoes and said, "Look, it says right here on the box, these are real mashed potatoes." Certainly all real. So what's all the fuss about? Nothing with the potential tearing a church apart is ever frivolous, even if it's about mashed potatoes. The Apostle Paul experienced conflict and strong opinions in the early church that he ministered to, so that in that era, nothing much has changed in 2,000 years, because we're still people, we're still tainted by sin, and we still have our own opinions about life, even life in the church. And Paul gives us a glimpse into the everyday lives and concerns of the Philippian church, a congregation that is very dear to him. The Philippian church is the first one that Paul planted on the European continent, and the church at Philippi is a small persecuted group of believers on the fringe of the vast pagan Roman Empire. It is a transportation hub of the great northern highway joining the east to the west, so you've got a lot of people of different backgrounds and ideas converging together and sharing what they believe and what they know. New ideas and new religions naturally grow in a region which hosts so many international visitors. And due to that pagan goddess who had been traditionally worshipped in Philippi, women living in Philippi had a little more privilege than in many other locations in the world where women didn't have so many privileges or power. And Lydia, a very prominent businesswoman, had been Paul's very first convert in Philippi. Her home became the gathering place for new Christians in the city, and Lydia's leadership and support for the congregation have remained constant. And the women at Philippi are respective leaders in both the church and in the society at large. And Paul is especially concerned about a conflict between Euodia and Syntyche, two leaders in the first church, Philippi. He founded it. It is the church that is there as the main body. Independent and assertive women, they are pillars in this new church. And Paul addresses these women in a very respectful manner, imploring them to reconcile. And he comes to them as colleagues in ministry and as a peacemaker. A crucial area of Paul's ministry is mediating congregational bickering and ministering to personality conflicts. He may have been the original congregational therapist. Making peace is paramount with Paul, because he knows they have to be at peace if they're going to go fishing for people for Jesus Christ. And he tries to remind them of the good times that they've shared in the past. Paul does not avoid conflict, nor does he take sides. Paul instead tries to instruct them in the coping skills and what they need in relational methods to relate to one another, to try to understand each other, even understand the other's position, listening. He reminds them and us to seek the mind of Christ, where we get true joy and the true inner peace. And peace begins first with those we relate to on a regular basis: our family, our friends, where we work, our church members. And each of us has experienced conflict. Each of us has experienced broken relationships. I dare say there's no one here that hasn't. And we have tasted the bitterness of discord, whether in our family, at work, our church, or in our neighborhoods. We've all felt it. And one important fact to remember is that it's been a hard lesson for me to learn, is that I am the only person I can truly affect a change in. And you are the only person who can truly affect a change in you. Yet we are strengthened and nurtured by maintaining healthy relationships that we can rejoice in. Dorotheus of Gaza, a genial and insightful 6th century monk. The brothers in the monastery were grumbling that they could not love God properly because they had to put up with each other's ordinary, irritating habits. In other words, the other monks were getting on their nerves and they didn't always like them. You don't think about monks being that way, do you? He asked them to visualize the world as a great circle whose center is God and upon whose surface lies human lives. It is as if we are on a bicycle tire moving along the spokes towards the hub of a wheel. Imagine straight lines connecting all the human lives at the center. He said, can't you see that there is no way to move towards God without drawing closer to other people, and no way to approach others without coming close to God? So communication is a key factor in conflict resolution, and it begins with confrontation. Something ever since a child I tried to avoid. The older I get, the more I realize what you have to do sometimes is confront. That's the hard part, the part we, most of us, try to avoid. It's much easier for these two ladies together, or one of them, to gather some sympathetic friends and to gripe to them rather than to sit down with the other lady and try to work out the problems between themselves. Cynthia does the same thing, grumbling to others about Euodia, the church at Philippi soon will have two warring factions within, with the potential of polarizing the church. You'll have, well, I take her side, I take her side, maybe because I just like her better, or maybe because I think this is the right thing to do, but then it's where a split can come in. And Paul would advise us, this is a result of my eye surgery, having to build this up so I can see my notes. So Paul would advise us, when things are going on, that we need to go to the throne of God and talk to him, and not first thing we do is go to the phone and talk about someone else. We can only guess at what this disagreement was about, but a quarrel had definitely broke out between these two women. And people begin to take sides with one or the other, and then lines begin to be drawn in the sand. And it's obvious that Paul is concerned about this. He even addresses the issue which all the Philippians must know about in a letter to the entire congregation. It's not something we normally do. But when you look at the letters, they're written to churches to address situations that are going on. And a letter to the entire congregation must have been a significant threat to the unity of the church. addressing his concern in a congregational letter is not for the purpose of embarrassing the women. It's not what he wants to do. But because Paul understands church conflict and expects the entire congregation to be involved in the healing of this relationship instead of picking sides in the conflict. Here are two women who have struggled side by side with Paul in order to build up the fellowship for the spreading of the gospel. Surely two good Christians can mend their differences and do their best to be like-minded where they can. So Paul is anxious for them to come to a consensus about the divisiveness that they have between them. And we hate to admit it, but we're often quarreling in the family of God, and we do need mediators sometimes to help us to become like-minded and to find out what really is the will of the God. Where is the Spirit trying to lead us? To me, that is the key. The ministry of reconciliation is a crucial one for Paul writing this letter, and it's still crucial for us in the church today. Visitors and church members alike are turned off when there's bickering within the church. Ideally, churches should be filled with the sort of sacred fellowship that turns a house of worship into a place of rejoicing and happiness, where we feel good about coming in. You know, a Boy Scout camp hosts a well-publicized tug of war each spring, and some of us have been involved in this, whether in scouts or at some other activity, where you train to prepare and you get on one end of a rope and the other scouts get on the other rope and you tug. And you try to pull the other side into the mud and mire that is in the middle. And you really don't want to be pulled into it. Another group is trying to really their best to pull you into it. Competition frequently becomes intense. As Christian believers, we often face the challenge of learning how to pull together, how to work together, pulling together as the church of Christ. Self-interest, personal agendas, power struggles, all those things inhibit the ministry and sacred fellowship and blocks the work of Christ that we're trying to accomplish and that the Holy Spirit is trying to accomplish at Glenshaw Valley and at other churches and even in our national church. Friction between individuals or groups creates a roadblock and start separation within the church. When we pull together, we work for the honor of our Lord, and that's what we need to be doing. We need to try to find common ground where we can work together for Christ. You've heard the saying, you are what you eat. Well, it's also true that you are what you think. You know, behavior is what we do. Attitude is why we do it. Abraham Lincoln once said, most people are just about as happy as they make up their minds to be. And there's some truth to that. And I know there's clinical depression, all those things. But Paul urges the Philippians and us to embrace the mind of Christ and think about noble things. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable. In other words, sometimes we spend too much time thinking about the negative things when God wants us to think about the positive things and the life-affirming and lift things up, not be putting things down. You know, church hoppers and church shoppers are looking for the perfect conflict-free church. I would love to find that church, but there is no church like that anywhere. On the face of this earth, there's some good churches, but there are no perfect churches. Because where two or three are gathered, there are two or three opinions. Conflict in and of itself is not harmful. I'm falling apart up here. Scripture is full of stories about conflict and the making of appeal to a church. Members who are at odds with one another. John Wesley said, though we may not think alike, may we not all love alike? And I like this phrase from Wesley. In essentials, unity. Like for me, that would be Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Savior. To me, there's no wavering on that. That is essential. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Then there's non-essentials. There's a whole lot of things we could talk about that don't matter as much. But in all things, charity or love. Paul is in prison as he writes to the Philippians, urging them to rejoice in the Lord always. Isn't it odd that he's in prison and he's talking so much about rejoicing? You think this is when he'd be down in the dumps and he'd be given up and the Lord doesn't care about me and all this hard work I've done for God. But for Paul, joy and contentment are what Christianity is all about. Finding that joy, finding that peace. You know, in the movie Sister Act, Whoopi Goldberg plays Dolores, a singer with questionable past. And Dolores becomes a nun, Sister Mary Clarence, in a lucid constructed witness protection program. Police deposit her at the convent where she discovers immediately that she is a fish out of water. And to keep her out of trouble, the Mother Superior puts her in charge of a convent's choir, a very uninspiring group of women who sing off key. Whoopi is dismayed at the minuscule members that attend the church, and in other words, hardly anybody ever comes. But they changed the musical style of the church. And soon, even the dourest of the nuns are starting to have a good time and singing with joy. And they're rejoicing. And this flows over into the streets, so to speak, and people start coming into the church because they feel the joy and the rejoicing. And people start coming in and worshiping. And the Pope hears about it, and so he plans to come and visit this church. The spirit of joy and rejoicing is contagious among them, and it can be that way and should be that way and must be that way for us too. Jesus has given his church on earth a mandate to go fishing. Go fish for people. To do so effectively, we have to make sure that we, whether it's our local church or any church, are not spending our time in conflict, especially over issues that don't really matter. And sometimes that's what conflict is about. When I do pastoral counseling with couples, I'll often ask them, have you ever been arguing, and 5 or 10 minutes into the argument, one of you says, what were we fighting about? You've forgotten. You're not even sure, but you were fighting. So let's learn to fish instead of fight. Yeah, there may be a proper time to fight, but fight within the proper rules and boundaries of our Christian faith. Then we can go on our way, rejoicing, going on this journey of life and trying to get other people, not just into the church, but into the kingdom of God and into heaven. Let's show people what it is like to be a Christian, to be happy, to rejoice in the faith and the love that we have. May God bless you. Amen.